Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. Paul is writing in this letter to a church he has never visited, a church he knows no one there. He's writing to share with them who he is and what he believes about Jesus and about God and about the salvation of us all. And so on the second Sunday of Advent, I invite you to hear what it is that God wishes to say to us through his words. Listen. Paul said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And yet again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is for us today the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second passage is from the book of Isaiah, and this book is attributed to a prophet by that name, Isaiah, a prophet to Judah in the 8th century. And in general, the book of Isaiah is a warning, an encouragement for the people of Judah to adhere to the laws and the ways of the Lord. Today's text is one of several that are considered messianic prophecies, words that when viewed through the lens of Christianity, these words foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, both Jesus born in Bethlehem and as we anticipate the second coming of our Lord. And so before we read our passage, would you pray with me? Living God, may your spirit fall fresh on us as we hear your word today. Whether this is the first time we have heard this passage or the 100th time, O God, prepare anew our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we may hear your word to us and for us at this moment in time. And after we have heard, O God, may your revelation of yourself be made tangible in this world, in us and through us, as we leave this place. Amen. And so, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible version. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness, and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters covers the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations will seek him out, and his dwelling will be glorious. This passage from Isaiah, along with the reading from Romans, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hope, as defined by dictionary.com, is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Hope is a feeling. Yes? No? If you don't like that one, there's another one. This one also comes from dictionary.com. Hope is a person or thing in which expectations are centered. So hope is tangible. It can be touched, measured. It physically exists. Yes? No? Maybe. You see, hope is a funny thing. Our definition of hope and the basis on which we have hope, it spans a wide continuum. And depending on where you generally fall on that continuum, the hopefulness of someone else can seem ludicrous, or mysterious might be a kinder word. You see, some people live by chance. Who knows why? But every day there are people who are shelling out money that could be better spent on rent, groceries, transportation, or if they're of some means, they could save it or donate it, perhaps. But instead, these monies are spent on lottery tickets, at the casino, with bookies, or any other upscale ways that you gamble, but you don't use the G word, I'm just saying. But from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich, some people settle for hope based on chance. Then there are those who go through life depending on their instincts, their gut, knowing that it will lead them in the right direction. Some might call this flying by the seat of your pants. But there are many who live like this and it works. They don't waste a lot of mental energy planning because it works itself out, or at least they're willing to accept the results however they fall. But there are some in society who are forced to live this way due to causes like mental illness, due to systems of oppression that are based on power and money. But if none of those resonate with you, the next two might hit a little closer to home. It is my prediction, and I will own this, my prediction, that the vast majority of us who live in the United States that fall into middle or upper class, even Christians, we hope in self and stuff. Self and stuff. You see, hoping in self might mean relying on your education, your work experience, your looks, your charm, or your connections. Knowing that you have a degree from XYZ prestigious university. Or the fact that your degree is in ABC impressive area of study. Or maybe you have years of experience with LMNOP Fortune 500 company. But because of these facts about yourself, you feel a sense of security for your future. Hoping in stuff is, of course, being comforted by the money you have in the bank, in your investment accounts, in your retirement accounts. Hoping in stuff means that the house you live in, the cars you drive, the jewelry in your safe, or maybe the boat that is docked and waiting for you, these material things somehow represent security. Because nowadays you can buy almost anything. Need a kidney? There might be a way. Stuff. Then there are those who seem not to have any hope at all. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in their world that points to the fact that their health, their finances, their educational opportunities, their employment prospects, or their basic freedoms are going to work out, are going to improve, are going to work together for their good. They just can't see it. But because they can't see it, doesn't mean it isn't there. So usually in the mornings, I watch one of the morning shows while I'm getting ready for work, and there was a feature story that came to mind as I was preparing for today. And it unfolded like this. There was an African-American gentleman who had adopted several African-American male teenagers over the years, several of them. And I can't remember if he had any biological children or not, so like, don't quote me on this. I couldn't find it on the internet to look up my facts to make sure I had it exactly right. But the current three or four young men who were still living with him were on the show. And they testified to the way that this man had changed their lives. It was really heartwarming. And these young men told stories of being in foster homes where they didn't have adequate basic supplies, where the refrigerator was padlocked so that they couldn't get in, where they were mentally and physically abused. You see, when they were in those foster homes, it seemed like hope wasn't there. Hope wasn't there because they weren't babies, because they weren't Caucasian, because they weren't girls. One young man poignantly told about how he knew when he was truly embraced, trusted, when he knew he really had a home and a family. And that point in time was when he was given a key to the house. Beloved, this father represented unseen hope for these young men. For these young men who seemed to have no hope at all of being adopted and having a family. And you see, today in the midst of our struggles, we understandably can be driven to despair. It makes a lot of sense. Hope can be elusive. In fact, just the other day, a longtime Presbyterian, active elder, someone who's really plugged into the presbytery and does a lot of work, this colleague of mine said to me, "I know it's Advent and all, but I just don't have hope this year. I am struggling to find it." And because I knew I was preaching this Sunday, I probed a little further. And he went on to explain. He said, I've just never seen discord so pervasive. Not only is it in our country, but all over the world, nothing but discord. And the truth of the matter is, he's right. But I submit that we can look back and see God's faithfulness despite the atrocities of the past that linger into the present, despite the hard, unbearable times that we thought we would never get through, but yet we're still here. We can remember the pain, the injustice, the evil, and be confident in our hope for the future. If we look carefully, we can glean hints of hope, real hope, in the still unfolding story of God's redemption of all creation. In biblical terms, in both Old and New Testament, Definitions of hope are based on expectation, trust, confidence, not in chance, self, or stuff, but in God. The Old Testament words are particularly focused on patience, waiting, and tarrying. Tarrying is like an old school word. In our day and time, these words, patience, waiting, tarrying, probably make us uncomfortable, give us hives. Because not only is instant gratification expected, it is the norm in more ways than one and in areas of life that we probably wouldn't care to admit. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I mean, thank you to services like Amazon Prime and goods like Instant Pot that reinforce that instant gratification. Well, as much as prophets were known for declaring God's displeasure, judgment, and wrath against wickedness, they also proclaimed words of hope for a future that the listeners even in that day couldn't imagine. And so before we talk about Isaiah's message of hope, let's examine the context in which he proclaimed it. There are three things, probably more than three things that you need to know, but only three things I'll lift up this morning about the context, is number one, the designated leader of Judah was wicked. Number two, there were complicated relationships with foreign countries, even those who were sort of kind of friendly to Judah. And number three, that said leader sold out and acquiesced to a foreign enemy. In Judah, in the 8th century, King Ahaz departed radically from the righteous kings that were his father and grandfather, Jotham and Uzziah. He revived cultic practices of child sacrifice, including his own children, pagan idolatry, and witchcraft. And then King Ahaz, he declined to join an alliance with Syria and Israel against Assyria. And that invited the wrath of those countries against Judah. But unfortunately, it didn't stop there. It went from bad to worse because Ahaz turned to the enemy, to Assyria, for protection. Well, Ahaz relinquished his nation to the armies of foreigners. Ahaz surrendered his political autonomy. The chaos, the discord in Judah is political, it's military, it's religious, and it's personal. And so, beloved, in the very midst of a wicked leader, evil practices being revived, righteous practices being abandoned, foreign pressure and influence in Judah in the 8th century, just in case you forgot where we were, Isaiah speaks words of hope that begin with these words. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. Now, for many of you who garden or agriculture is your thing, the meaning may be immediately apparent to you, but for the rest of us, we might need just a little bit more information, just a little. You see, the shoot is the production center for a plant. It is the organ system that gives rise to stems, leaves, and flowers. The shoot system enables the plant to grow taller to gain access to energy-giving light. Because of the shoot, the plant now has access to what it needs to grow stronger and to feed the other parts of the plant. Look at God. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. You see, from that which seems unproductive shall come fruitfulness. From that which seems weak shall come strength. From that which seems dead shall come life. This shoot, this hope is tangible. It's a leader, a ruler, a king, the Messiah, who will be permeated by the Spirit of God, who will possess wisdom and understanding, who will be endowed with counsel and might. And last but certainly not least, this ruler will have the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the ideal characteristics for a leader. And in the realm of that day, this probably meant Hezekiah. A couple decades later, he actually is Ahaz's son and was a righteous king. But looking back at this prophecy through the lens that is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this hope is Jesus, the Messiah, not just another king. And you see, that revelation accounts for the pervasiveness, the totality of Isaiah's prophetic words that include judgment not with the senses, but with righteousness, triumph over evil, peace between enemies, safety for the vulnerable, full knowledge of the Lord on the earth, reconciliation, redemption, restoration. And so maybe for you today, or someone you know, maybe you're asking for a friend today for hope. Maybe you've realized that chance, self, and stuff aren't enough. Maybe you're like my colleague, a committed Christian, but your well of hope has gone dry, and you're listening in need of a source of hope. And that could be for any number of situations. The doctors can't do anymore. The medicine and the treatments are no longer effective. The voices of doubt and fear will not be silenced in your head. The journey that you're on or a loved one has taken a turn off course. A relationship that you cherish is beyond repair. Your parents, teachers, your coach don't understand you, and you don't understand why they don't understand. Timeouts aren't working for your toddler, and taking privileges aren't working for your teen. Willpower and treatment for the addiction have failed again. The wheels of justice turn too slowly or too unjustly. The unethical system is too powerful, too complicated to bring down or to repair. You are conservative, you are liberal, you are moderate, and you are worried about our government and our country. I could go on and on, but you fill in the blank. Hope in these situations, many times, whether we admit it or not, doesn't come naturally. It doesn't. Based on our senses, despair is perfectly normal, rational. But it is also true that most of us, we can't live in this state. We can't thrive in a state of despair. Our faith won't let us. Our God won't let us. There is hope. And that is the very reason why we gather here today as a community of faith. Here we come to praise and pray, to worship and wonder, to express gratitude and seek grace and mercy for ourselves and for our world based on the word of God. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is beyond our humanity. We have a hope in a majesty and a mystery of the Messiah, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. The hope that Isaiah proclaims is both timely and timeless. Beloved, for Judah, for Israel, for the Gentiles, for us, we have hope because God's love never fails. Thanks be to God.